Well, good afternoon. We are finishing our study in the book of Philippians today, hopefully, if we get through it all. So if I could ask you to open up to the book of Philippians into chapter 4 for me, please. So we're in the book of Philippians today, and we've covered most of the book up until this point. So we've looked at many different aspects that have been raised throughout this letter that was penned by the Apostle Paul. We've looked at topics such as thankfulness, the attitude of thankfulness that we need to have, how we relate to other people to esteem others better than ourselves. We've looked at counting all things as loss for the sake of Christ Jesus. We've looked at pressing forward to the goal, the upward call of Christ Jesus as well. And the last time we've looked at our citizenship in heaven, so looking forward to that point and being the same mind with the Lord and in the Lord as well. So today we're coming to Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10, as we come to this final section of this letter here. So Paul is bringing this letter to a close at this point here, and he's got one kind of last subject, one other topic matter which he wants to cover, and it's really looking at having contentment, having that attitude and spirit of contentment in the circumstances which we find ourselves within. So I'm just going to read through the last section from verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet smell aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So here from the open, we look at the first kind of few sections of this portion of Scripture from verse 10 onwards. We see that Paul is commending the Philippian believers for their generosity. They're a generous people, they're a giving people, which is a very good thing. He's just basically commending them for that attitude of spirit which they have. And he's saying that their giving brings him joy. And that doesn't really surprise us much. If somebody gives you a present, you're normally quite happy at receiving it. That goes without saying. But Paul, we see, is always that thanksgiving person. He's letting them know how much joy they have brought him. So the gift that was given from the Philippian church to Paul was more than likely going to be a monetary gift, maybe other things as well, but mainly a money gift when we're looking into the background here. And obviously the Apostle Paul, as we've looked at before, at this moment in time he's in a jail situation, he's incarcerated, he's waiting to find out what's going to happen to him in his life. He's maybe going to get killed, he's maybe going to be put away for a long period of time. We don't know what's going to happen at this moment in time. But certainly the jail system, or the kind of system back then, wouldn't be like our jails today, a nice warm room and your 4 square meals a day and your TV and things. Be a pretty dire situation he was in here. But I want to highlight yet again, no matter what situation Paul found himself in, he never moaned about it, he didn't complain, he always looked to other people. No matter what situation he was in, he tried to bless other people and build them up, which we can just take so much encouragement from Paul here. So the gift from the Philippian believers to Paul here, as I said, more than likely money, but maybe even blankets, warm clothing, because it was maybe beginning to get a bit colder at this period in time here. So in a human perspective, humanly speaking, Paul was in dire, dire need. But when you're reading it from Paul's words, he never gives that away. As I said, he's always looking towards other people. But he was in need. And although he didn't focus upon his need, God made sure that his needs were met as well. His attitude was right, looking after other people, and God seemed to that his needs were met through that as well. So Epaphroditus probably carried this gift from the Philippian church to this place where Paul was, more than likely in Rome at this period in time here. And Paul is basically, as I said, expressing his gratitude for the gift. So we see Paul is in need, and there's this church thousands of miles away, praying for him, having concern over for him, and actually supplying and helping him in this dire situation which he is in. And what we can say is that distance shouldn't really separate us from helping anyone out or any situation out or a ministry out. We might be separated by a distance, but we can still sow into somebody's need and help them in the situation that they find themselves in. And essentially, God had stirred the hearts of the Philippian church to have a heart for Paul, to pray for him, to look after him, to send this gift from their church to him. And that's what we should really be praying for as well, for God to stir our hearts, for the people and the situations and the areas that he wants us to sow into as well. We need to be sown into areas of need. Kind of as Jim was praying there, well, there's so many places out there where believers are in dire needs, where people are persecuted. We need to be praying and sowing into those areas to help them. So previously this church, the Philippian church, has said they had no opportunity to help. They lacked the opportunity. And he's saying here that their care for him has flourished yet again before they lacked the opportunity. Now I wonder if we sat down and thought about it, what opportunities do we have to sow into other people's lives, to sow into the ministries that help out the persecuted church or people trafficking, any other kind of situations out there that we could help? What opportunities do we have here today? Here, the Philippian church lacked an opportunity. They didn't have cars, airplanes, internet banking, email, Facebook Messenger, all these kind of modern things that help us stay in touch and help each other. So maybe the distance kind of separated them in some shape or form. So they lacked opportunity. But I think today it's opposite. A lot of times it's the opposite way about. As Christians, we have got many, many, many opportunities to help out, but we lack the concern. And we need to be like the people here, to have the concern for people in need, to have the concern to help people out as much as we can. As I said, today we get so much opportunity, but what are we doing with the opportunities that we do give? Do we see the opportunity and want to help and just don't? Or do we just sit back and we've not got the concern to even look for how we can help other people out? But no matter, even if we step into the breach or if we don't, God will make sure that people are looked after. When there is a genuine need in people's lives, in a believer's life, God is at hand and God is seeing and God is moving, and he will stir somebody up to help out in that situation. And that's really what we see here. God stirred up the hearts of the Philippian church to then help Paul in his situation. That God is sovereign over all things. He sees and he acts and he meets the needs. So Paul is saying, you know, the Philippian church has given him this gift and it brings him joy. And what this gift really is representing is the connection between Paul and this other church. And we kind of looked at that aspect before, what koinonia is, that true fellowship is. The importance of partnering with people in ministry to build them up and to expand things. And Paul is saying here, no, I've received this gift from you, and it's a tangible sign of the partnership and the link that we have together. I care for you and you care for me, and this is the tangible evidence of it. And Paul's not saying, I like you, church, over in Philippi because you give me stuff. He's not saying that. He's saying, I like you because you're giving me stuff because I know the heart that's behind it. Your care and your love and your concern is genuine, and I know that your heart is sent with this gift as well. It's not just the gift that you're sending, it's all your warm wishes and regards and your prayers to me as well. And that's really what brings Paul the joy in his life, to know the genuine love and concern that's been sent with this gift to him in the situation he is in. So it's the partnering in the gospel that Paul is most concerned about here. The love, the care and the genuineness between both parties. And that's what we should really be trying to foster as well, as much as we can. To bring other people joy by partnering up with them. To bring other people joy and encouragement by helping other people out as much as we can as well. We should try to have the genuine connections and the genuine partnerships that Paul and the Philippian church here had. It's quite easy to come to church on a Sunday, to sit your backside down in one of those seats, listen, have your cup of tea and then go away again, and then repeat it the next Sunday without having any connections or meaningful interactions throughout the week. Paul, we see here, is demonstrating what true fellowship is, what true partnership is. The love and the concern and the help is always there. Even if you're separated by thousands of miles, you can have that genuine partnership and genuine fellowship with somebody. So my encouragement through this is, try as much as you can to connect with other people. Find out about other people, where they are, what they're having issues with, and see how you can help and sow into other people's life in this fellowship today. It will bring them joy, but you'll also receive joy from doing it as well. So he's saying that their concern over Paul, their opportunity to help him has revived. Like a flower blossoming and flourishing. It's flourished, it's come to this kind of beautiful place where Paul is seeing the beauty and the gift that they have given him. And there's joy in fellowship. There's joy in having links and interactions with other people if we do it with genuineness. And I think that's not always boils down to when we try to connect with other people, we need to be genuine with it, open and honest and transparent. If we try to connect with somebody in a fellowship, with somebody we're holding things back and we're only sharing a wee bit of information and we get all this kind of interactions all mixed up and muddled, that's not fellowship. That's just you playing at trying to have connections with people, but in fact you're not really wanting it. You're just hiding your true thoughts and your true feelings and your true place that you're in just now. But here we see the genuineness, and that's where we need to really get to ourselves, to put your heart into the relationships that you have with one another. So we can be receivers of joy, but we can also give joy out as well if we go through that situation and that process as well. There's joy in giving, but there's also joy in receiving. Both, we're allowed to receive things and be happy, but just make sure you give back out as well. So the money gift was sent from the Philippian church to Paul here. And obviously, we're in church, we don't really like to talk about money in church. You know, we don't talk about giving and how much you give and things like that. It's a bit of a dodgy subject, and they get a bit of squirming in their chairs. But all I want to point out from here is there was a money gift given out. Sometimes money is needed. You know, if the various Christian ministries that are out there, without people financially donating to them, they would not exist. The compassion children that get looked after and cared for, prayers are essential for all these kids, but without the financial donation, nothing can really happen with them. It's prayer and sometimes the financial side. They need to come hand in hand. And Paul is saying here with the Philippian church, your heart is genuine, your care is genuine, but you also let that affect your bank account as well. They've sowed in through prayer and love and appreciation. They've also given the financial contribution that they could give as well. At the end of the day, basically, our giving and our prayers and our genuine love and concern should come hand in hand. It's not one or the other, it should be both together. So Paul is not wanting any misunderstanding here. He's basically saying, you've given a gift to me and I'm letting you know how well received it is, how happy I am with this gift that you've given. But he doesn't want to say that it's all about the gift. And in verse 11 he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to be both full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So Paul is wanting them to know he's not rejoicing in the gift, but he's rejoicing that they have met the need. They've seen a need, they've met it, that they've done the right thing in the situation here. Their love and concern became tangible. And so often we sit down, we maybe see things, or we've got love and concern, we've got heartfelt compassion for a situation. Then we move on, and we don't act upon it. And he's saying, you church, you've seen the situation, you've got the love and the concern, the care and concern, and then you've acted upon it as well. And I know certainly in my own life, there's many things I've got love and care and compassion for, and then you move on to the next thing, and you don't do anything about it. It's that be doers as well as hearers situation here. So So Paul is using this situation here to say, you know, you've given the gift, your love and concern has been right, you've made it tangible and you've helped me out here, but it's not about the gift, it's about your heart at the end of the day. And Paul wants them to know that no matter what gift they gave him, his happiness, his joy wasn't based upon the gift. He had another barometer, another measure of joy and happiness in his life. And he wants the people to know that his circumstances did not determine his state of mind. His state of mind was determined by his position in Jesus, not his circumstances here. So when he was abased, meaning when he was brought low, brought down to a really dodgy place, a place of need, he was content. And whether he was brought up high, whether he was abounding, he was content as well, because he knew that all things were filtered through God. Everything was a gift from God. Every circumstance that he went through, God knew where he was and what God was doing throughout that circumstance as well. So whether he was in a high point or a low point, whichever extreme he was in, he knew to have trust in God, and he had that confidence and trust in God during the good times and during the bad times as well. And that is what he's wanting to kind of put over to us as well, I do believe. That us, we people that call ourselves believers, that we should not rely on material things to make us happy, because it's not going to work. No matter how much you amass in your life, no matter how many digits are in your bank account, it's not going to make you happy. If you're unhappy before a lottery win, you're going to be unhappy after a lottery win once you dwindle all that cash away again. That is not what's going to bring happiness into your life. Paul had his joy from a who, not a what. We need to be the same. Take your joy from Jesus, not from the things that you amass round about you. And we've looked at that before. You know, joy is internal. Happiness comes from the happenings round about you, from external stuff. So if you're wanting to base your life to that kind of joy in yourself, don't let the things round about you determine how happy you're going to be. You need to look to your relationship with Jesus and take it from there. And it says that Paul, he learned to be content. So if you learn to do something, that means that at one point you didn't know how to do it. If you need to learn to be content, then it's a process. You need to build it up and grow it and stick at it and practice it. So despite Paul's circumstances, he's content now in good things and bad things, but he had to learn that. He had to get to that point where he's writing this letter to tell us that he can be content in all situations. So that means that contentment is not a natural gift that we all have. It's not just handed to you in a plate. There you go, be content in the Lord, you'll be happy. It's something we need to work at and grow and exercise. But it's worth it. We've got the scripture in 1 Timothy 6:6, which says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." If we want to gain this wonderful gift of contentment, we've got to work at it, we've got to exercise it, we've got to learn how to get to that point there. And Paul models this aspect of contentment through this letter. From all the kind of circumstances he's facing just now, throughout the full letter we see where his attention and care goes. Always in other people, sewn into the ministry, sewn into other people. And that brings people joy, and that joy falls back in him. That is how he can get to this point and say that he is content. So if I have to ask you, what is the opposite of contentment? Discontent. To be discontented. We don't need to practice that one, do we? I think we've all got that kind of quite well nailed. Very, very easy to achieve is being discontented. I don't get paid enough, I'm discontent. My house isn't big enough, I'm discontent. I can't watch the last series on Netflix, I'm discontent. Somebody said the wrong thing to me, I'm discontented. We can become so unhappy and discontented from many things in our life. We need to flip our thinking. We need to go to what's going to make us contented. Don't let the things external to you affect the joy that you have as you walk through each and every day. And we need to be honest with ourselves as well. Where are we putting our focus? Are we putting our focus on the material things round about us? And are those things pulling us down, making us unhappy, making us depressed, making us compare ourselves to somebody else and then getting ourselves in that kind of rut? We're doing the kind of whole competing with the Joneses thing. We need to be honest with ourselves to see how we're assessing our life. I'll be following after the things of God. I'll be following after the material things of the world. So it is a deception that more cash, more possessions, more this and more that is going to make you happy. It won't. As I said, if you're unhappy before, you're going to be unhappy with all these things round about you as well. And Paul's saying, learn. Get into school. Get to school. Let God be your teacher and let him show you the things that are going to bring true joy and contentment into your life. It's a learning process. You need to start it. You need to continue it and build upon it. And Paul's saying here, I can't do it in my own strength. I've not got to this point because I'm so good. He's saying, you need to learn from God. Let the Spirit within you and do this teaching with you. And he says, also, it's something he's had to learn. So it's not something that comes from his own ability and strength. It comes internally from him alone. Obviously, he's saying he's a contented person here. You would think a contented person had no issues, no problems, had a nice, smooth, plain sailing life. You look at the life of the Apostle Paul, did he have an easy life? He definitely did not. And he's writing it here, he's in jail, not knowing he's going to be killed. He's got a hard, hard life, many things coming against him, but he can still say he's content because of where and in whom he puts his focus. So being content doesn't mean you're not going to have any issues, you're not going to have any problems, nothing's going to go wrong in your life. If you think that's the Christian life, then that's not the case. But what you are promised is that God's going to be by your side through it all, to give you the strength to endure and to get through at the end of the circumstances that you do face. So it's an acknowledgement, it's an acceptance that when you're in a difficult situation or when you're in a trial, you can trust God to be with you by your side. He's in you by his Holy Spirit and he will pull you through the darkness to the light at the end of the tunnel. That you can have abiding peace and confidence that God is with you and he will not let you go or let you down. There's a song by a guy called Ryan Stevenson and it's In the Eye of the Storm. And I'm just going to read out some of the lyrics here. And it says, in the eye of the storm, you remain in control. And in the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. And that is a contentment that Paul had. No matter the storms raging about him, he knew that God was in control. He knew that God was his guard, was his protector. He knew that God's love was with him, and he knew that God would never let him down. That is the contentment that we can have when we realise who we are in God and who God is to us and the power that he has. So Paul learned to deal with circumstances the right way. I wonder if we need to learn the same thing as well, that all the circumstances that we experience in our lives, we need to come at them with the right angle and deal with them in the right manner as well. Doesn't come naturally, but we learn to do it and we get better at it the more we rely on God to teach us in those aspects. So contentment, a learned ability, so we need to get back to school for that. One of the things I was looking at when we were looking at contentment is the Strong's Concordance for contentment, and it gives a few different definitions. To be contented means you need no aid or support. You're completely independent, you need no aid or support. Another definition of contentment is to be independent of one's external circumstances or to be self-contained. So basically, can the definitions of being contented really can boil down to the fact that you've got all the resources that you need within yourself or contained within yourself. If we flip that slightly, we can see that we've got all the resources that we need as a believer contained within ourselves in the person of the Holy Spirit. We've got God in us. They can help us and teach us and encourage us and show us, no matter what situation we're in, to do the right thing. We've got Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we have, in the power of God, all that we need. We just need to rely on God and abide in him and allow him to be our teacher in the circumstances that we're in and to allow him to show us how to move forward. So we are sufficient in Christ for everything that God might put in front of our path. No matter what the situation, God's power is bigger. No matter the situation, God's knowledge is greater than anyone else that could come against us. We need to take that encouragement on board and really, really trust in the Lord when we're going through hard times. But what I thought was interesting here as well, that Paul doesn't say, seek out the good things but try and escape the bad things. He's not saying, that these two extremes, the high points in life and the low points in life, were one was favourable and one was not favourable. You'd really expect them to say, you know, the bad times in life, you know, you just want to get through them quickly because you don't want to be in that situation there. But instead, he highlights that both good times and bad times, the kind of abounding points and the kind of low points, are both dangerous to us. And I think that's quite telling as well. You know, if you're going through a hard time in life, there's danger to your spiritual walk. But if you're going through a really high point in your life, that can be quite dangerous in your spiritual walk as well. Poverty and wealth both bring temptations. They can both affect your spiritual walk. I'm going to read you a proverb. It's Proverb 30, verse 79. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and profane the name of the Lord. So Paul is saying, no matter if you're going through high points in life or low points in life, any extremes bring dangers. All that we should really be coming to God and asking for to be content in our life is, give me the food I need today to live. Give me what I need for just now. Give me my needs, not my abundances. Just give me what I need for today. And I wonder in our own prayer life, is that what we're praying for? Or do we pray for all the extras and the over and above and the abundances to be added onto our life? And again, it boils down to what we're looking at, the kind of relationship between the Philippian church and Paul. The genuineness, the care and the compassion. What are we really looking for in our life? What are we trying to achieve in our lives? Is it to achieve the big houses and the things, or is it just to achieve a humble walk with the Lord? So here Paul is at the low point, but at the low point he's not allowing that to depress him. He's not allowing that to sidetrack his relationship with the Lord. What it's actually doing, it's strengthening it. He, in his low point, is just pouring out into other people. And as we see in the next few verses, it doesn't stop him preaching the gospel to the people round about him either. He's in need, but he doesn't see himself as being in need. He sees other people that are without Jesus being in need, and he shares with them and tries to bring joy into their life. So when we abound, if we're going through a high time, when life is going smoothly, things are going well, we've got everything that we need, and over and above everything that we need, it's probably in these times that we find ourselves in the most dangerous position. These are the times that can be very damaging to our faith. In Revelation 3:17, I think really sums it up, and it says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We've got so many material things round about us, it becomes that comfort blanket and it screens who the Lord is in our lives. We've got so many things, we don't look to the Lord. Sometimes we need to be brought to the low point to look up and look to God and see that he is all that we need in our situation. Paul was content because he was rich spiritually, and that's all that he was really concerned about here. His contentment, his joy, came from knowing God and being rich spiritually in the relationship that he had there. And that's why he could say in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because he knew his Lord and he knew the position that he had with God. And that is really how Paul lived his life. You know, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. That is how he lived out his life. So Paul explained previously in the book of Philippians that we had to have the mind of Christ. We had to look to Christ as being more important than anything else in our life. If we do that, then contentment kind of comes in at the side of us as well. If we get the mind of Christ, put Christ first in our life, then contentment is a byproduct of that. It's a reward even of having that correct mindset. When we look at this verse here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The all things mean the all things that God calls you into. I can do all things through Christ in the low point that I find myself in. I can do all things in Christ through the high point that God has called me into. What it doesn't mean is I can do all things that I want because I'll just call on God's name and ask him. Sometimes it can be taken as that kind of name it and claim it promise. That, you know, no matter what I want, I can ask God because he'll give me all things. That's not really the case here. It's really whatever God calls you to in his plan, his will for your life, he will give you the strength to get you through it. So it's not a universal claim per se, But whatever path the Lord sets before you, he will give you all you need in that circumstance. So Paul's got confidence in his Saviour. He's got confidence in the power and the presence and the sovereignty of God. But he also understands the providence of God, that God's going to supply every need that he has as he walks through his life. Whether he's in jail, whether he's preaching to the Roman guards, or no matter where he is, God is there and God is helping him. John 15:15 says, "Without me, you can do nothing." The Apostle Paul here had learned to abide in the Lord, to remain rooted in fellowship with the Lord. He had his root system going deep into the things of God, where he could draw up all the resources needed for the circumstances that he found himself in. And we need to be the same as well. If we want to achieve, if we want to do things for the Lord, we need to do it with his power and in his name as well. So as I said, often during difficult times where we can develop a closer relationship with the Lord. I've got a wee quote here from Corrie ten Boom, which says, "You will never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." Paul had lived that out. He'd lived that out and he'd seen that he'd been brought to that low point and knew that Jesus was his all in all. And sometimes if you're going through a low point, it's not nice, it's not pretty, you don't like it, but God is doing something in you to teach you, to develop the correct attitude and the correct response to things. And if you're going through a hard time just now, maybe it's God teaching you something through the process that you're going through. It might not be nice, it might not be pleasant, but look to God, ask him to show you what he's trying to teach you through it, and ask him for the strength and encouragement to get you through the end of that process as well. So Paul goes on to say to the Philippian church in verse 14, "Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress." They had seen a need, they'd met the need, they connected genuinely with Paul here as well. And I want to encourage you, as you see a need in this fellowship, see a need with people round about you and your sphere of influence, connect with the people. Don't walk by and do nothing. Don't have the heart, but fail to come forward with the action. Have the heart and put your hand out and help them tangibly as well. The Philippians invest their stake in Paul by their gifts to him and their love and their care and their compassion. And I wonder today, what kind of investments are we making into the kingdom of God? What investments are you making into the lives of those round about you as well? How are we partnering to advance the work of the gospel? It should be a pleasure as well as a privilege to do these types of things. And that is really what Paul is saying. The heart that the Philippian church had was fantastic, and that's why he's given us a letter of commendation back to them. They had a proper, generous and genuine spirit to help out other people. So verse 15 says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So Paul is basically saying, you've helped me out now, you helped me out in the past, and I'm sure you'll help me out in the future as well. Paul, again, is settling on not his needs, but how other people have sown into the ministry. He's not saying, you gave me because I needed, and the focus was on him. He's focusing on the givers. And he's saying here that there's a spiritual reward going to come to the Philippian church because they helped out other people with a genuine heart. And as they have sown into his life, they will reap the rewards of doing that with the correct heart behind it. And we see that as a kind of biblical principle out of Luke 6:38. "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So that's what we see in some aspect here, that as the Philippian church sowed into Paul, the same measure that they sowed into him, they'll get to receive the blessing back again. And it's not to say as you put £10 in an offering plate, you'll get £20 back. It doesn't quite work out that way, because that's you looking for a reward. The Philippian church wasn't looking for a reward, but that's when you get blessed. When you're doing it with that heart of sacrifice, that's when the Lord blesses the offering. So any sacrifice that we make that's done with a willing heart, a genuine heart, will be honoured, whether it's a little thing, or whether it's a big contribution. As we give from our poverty, Jesus Christ gives from his riches and glory. And that's what we're seeing here. So, every good and perfect gift comes from above. The Lord rewards the church, rewards the people that are sacrificial in their giving. They will receive the reward back from the Lord. Paul's joy is seeing other people being rewarded as well. It's not about Paul, it's about other people. And that's what we're seeing here. As people give as a sacrifice to him, he is pleased when he sees them being rewarded backwards. Often we get the attitude of, if we had more, we'd maybe give more. But what we see in the Philippian churches, they didn't have much, but they gave. And whenever they gave, God would abound back to them, because what they gave was a sacrifice. And what the Lord asks us to do is to give sacrificially. Now, that doesn't mean you need to give lots of money. It could mean your time, your efforts, your prayers, whatever it might be that you can offer to the fellowship and offer to the kingdom. That's what counts. And we can think of the accounts in the Gospels of the widow, the widow's mite. Her sacrifice, her offering was the best one because it was sacrificial to her. Her tiny mite, her tiny contribution was a sacrifice. It meant a lot to her in her life, whereas somebody else could put in loads and it wasn't really a sacrifice to them. So we just need to take that into account as well. It's not about how much, but it's about what your heart is behind it. So verse 19 says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ." So God does not promise to supply all our greeds, but just all of our needs. A lot of times we're greedy for many, many different things in our life, but we don't actually need them. God has promised only your needs, not the things over and above them either. So it's not God giving us everything that we want. It's God giving us the things that are absolutely necessary in our lives. And sometimes that means it might even give us things that we don't want at all. He might give us things we don't want, but they're the things that we need to grow and to develop at that moment in time. And our knowledge of Jesus and our heart, to develop our heart in a different way, he will give us what we need, even if we don't ask for it. And that's why Paul is saying in verse 13, it's Christ who strengthens him. Jesus knows what we all individually need. And those are the things that he will make sure we get. And some of our greatest needs aren't material. They're not tangible things. It's the development of our attitude and our heart and our dedication to God. And to develop those things, sometimes it's circumstances that God needs to bring us to develop those things in us. And those are the things sometimes that we need to be put through to develop our heart in a greater compassionate way towards God. So God is sovereign. He knows what we need, and he knows when we need it, and he will make sure that he gives it to us. He meets the needs in his way. So if we are sitting here today and we're thinking we're not getting the things that we need, God obviously has got a different plan in mind for you than you've got for yourself. Whose plan's going to be best? It's going to be his, and we need to trust in him and put our faith and our confidence in God. Hudson Taylor, the British missionary, says it this way: when God's work is done in God's way, for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply. So whatever you're needing for God's work in your life, that is the thing he's going to give you. His supply cupboard is not tiny, it's not finite, it abounds in all things. God has got everything that we could possibly need, but it's only the things that are necessary for us that he will give us. So Paul closes off here, and so will I very shortly, in verse 20. "Now to God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So the gifts that we get into our lives come through Jesus, by the Father, but sometimes he uses other people as channels of blessing. God was making sure that Paul's needs were met here, but he'd done it through the Philippian believers. If we get needs, God's going to make sure that our needs are met, but he might do it through other people. And that might mean that God speaks to your heart to help out an individual, or a missionary, or some mission organisation. We need to be obedient to the call that God puts in our life and the stirring of the heart that he puts into us. And ultimately, we can say that God, our Father, brings glory to those circumstances there. So God is the provider of his people's needs. We need to have the attitude of thanksgiving as well that we looked at before, to be that thankful person when our needs are met. So we end in verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household. So Paul's in his low place in jail, but even in that low place he's saying, those of Caesar's household greet the believers in Philippi. The jailers, some of them had been saved. Through Paul's circumstances in jail, God was still doing a work. God was still meeting needs. God was still bringing joy into unbelievers' hearts, bringing them to a point of faith. Paul could have sat down and said, I'm in jail. God, this isn't fair. Why have you done this to me? I'm not abounding. I'm not doing anything for you until you sort this out. But instead, his heart was completely the other way. He was saying, I'm in a low point here, but I'm doing your work, Lord. You've caused me to be in jail. You've caused me to be surrounded with these guards. I'm going to put the gospel message out to them. And what we say is there was fruit from the situation that Paul was in here. So we can be a fruitful person. We can grow fruit for the Lord no matter what circumstance that we find ourselves in. And Paul here advanced the gospel in his low point here that he finds himself in. So if the Roman guards here to be brought to faith, if the Roman guards here could live their life according to the ways of Christ and the situation they were in, we can live for Christ in our families, in our workplaces, or wherever we might find ourselves. If we think we're not able enough, we don't have the strength to do it, then God gives us the strength. It's him that strengthens us and enables us to stand no matter where we find ourselves. What I'll say to you today is don't undervalue or estimate what God can do through you and through your circumstances. No matter where you are, God can work through you and do something with you in the circumstances that you find yourself in. You need to look to God and trust in God and put your confidence in your faith in him and his provision in your life. 1 Corinthians 1:27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. As I stand down here looking out at you, I feel quite foolish sometimes. I don't know enough. I don't know this, but I don't know that. Why am I standing here? God can use us all. He can use us all to do all things. You just need to be obedient to the call that God puts into your life. If God could use a jailbird Paul here to reach the imperial guard, he can use us to do whatever he asks us to do as well. So this letter of Philippians, written from the Apostle Paul to the Philippian church, a call for unity within the fellowship, a call to having joy as individual believers, joy in the Lord, a call to have joy even during difficult circumstances. And we see that Paul models that to us right throughout the chapters of Philippians here. We see Paul, he's not a victim of circumstances, but he's a victor over all circumstances that he finds himself in. He can accept all things, he can do all things, and he's got all the things that he needs because he's rooted in the Lord Jesus. He is his strength and his sustainer. And because of that, he's got faith, trust and security no matter where he finds himself. And that's why we can end in verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul lived that, and that's what he's wanting us to know as well. God's grace will get us through anything that we find ourselves in life. Any circumstance, any situation that we face, God's grace is with us. His power is there when we put our faith and our trust in him. Paul was content, and that contentment is known through a relationship with Jesus. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Philippians here, written by the Apostle Paul for the Philippian church, but also for our encouragement and our edification today as well, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the many things that we have seen through this book here. We thank you, Lord, that we can have a contentment that comes from you, Father. That we've got a Lord and a Saviour that's so sovereign, that's so powerful. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that your love and your care and your concern for us knows no bounds, Lord. That you know what's best for us in each and every circumstance. You know what's best for us, and you put us through circumstances, Lord, and trials to develop in us what we need. Help us, Father God, to rely on you and to have trust and faith and confidence in you each and every day, Lord. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us submit to you and to be obedient to you in the call of your Spirit on our life. The same as the Philippian believers were obedient to to the heart that you put in them for the Apostle Paul. We ask you, Lord God, to help us to develop true fellowship with one another, to make true connections that are genuine and heartfelt and rooted in the love of God. Today, Father God, I'd ask that you would help us to remember your grace, the grace that you put upon our lives that will see us through any situation that we might find ourselves in, Father. Your riches in all circumstances, that we can be able to stand and say that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We pray, Lord God, you'd help us to be rooted in you, to put those roots down deep into our relationship with you, Lord, to rely on you alone to sustain and nourish us, no matter if the wind scorches the leaves, Lord, or the rains come tumbling down, Father, that we can be rooted and secure in you at all times. We ask you, Lord God, to plant these things deep within our hearts, Lord, and just bring them to our remembrance when we need that recall, Father. We thank you for your word and just ask you to bless it to us, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.